It's great to be with you guys this evening. I forgot how to preach. It's been like 6 weeks, so you'll bear with me. But it's awesome to have you, especially if you're joining us for the first time and you've picked it up so far that we are dealing with the topic called bringing home the bacon. It is a topic about money, so we do hope that you will join us for this next 5 weeks or so as we look at this topic. My name is David. For those who are new, I'm one of the ministers here at Christchurch Midrand. I'm responsible for the evening service, and it's really great to have you join us tonight, it is a great privilege to open God's word for us. Keep your Bibles open to that passage. We are going to look at it. It is an unspoken tradition that we pray every time we come to God's word. And that's not just a tradition, but it is us showing our dependence on God, that he would help us and aid us as we look at his word. So let's bow our heads as I lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we remember that almost 2,000 years ago, more than many years ago, a man called Jesus lived in this very planet that he claimed to be sent from you. And history tells us that he died through a crucifixion and that he rose again to life. So we do thank you tonight that Jesus is alive, and that he's Lord, that he's King, and he calls the shots. And tonight we are reminded of that. We are reminded that he's not here with us, but he's left us with his teaching, and we await his return. So as we open the Bible, I pray that you may remind us that it is about him. I pray that you'd help us and orient our hearts towards Christ. I pray that you'd convince us to transform the course and directions of our lives as we look at your word. Pray this in your name. Amen. So as I said, we are starting off a new series, Bring Home the Bacon. Quite a cool title, isn't it? Michael came up with it. But it is quite an important topic to think about, money. Something that we don't like talking about. I was listening to a podcast the other day that said that people are more willing to talk about stuff that happens in the bedroom than talking about money. So it's an uncomfortable topic, but we are going to be talking about it because it's something that is close to our lives and what we often think about. I don't think anything keeps us awake like money. I don't think anything often sends us exhausted to bed like money. I don't think anything motivates us to wake up in the morning. I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago when it was freezing, and you often think to yourself as you wake up, man, do I really need this job? And I think bringing home the bacon is the thing that motivates us when it's cold like that to wake up in the morning and go to work. When we were younger, we thought about money. We thought about a time where mommy and daddy will be no more. They will be freed from them and having to ask them for stuff that one day we'll make our own money. We'll bring home our own bacon and life will be fantastic. Didn't we used to dream like that? And then reality hit us and we realized that it isn't so much awesome that to keep the lights on, you have to dig deep into your pockets to buy electricity. I mean, have you sensed that moment when the electricity is about to go out? And if you don't show up, nothing will happen. The fridge, you soon realize that it doesn't magically fill itself, that you have to cough up some money for it to be full. That you have to buy your own milk, your own bread, you have to bring home the bacon, you have to put bread on the table for yourself. It's a challenge, isn't it? Just to maybe use this metaphor of bread, as you think of it, think of a loaf of bread being your whatever you bring home, six figures. I know some of you make six figures. And you bring home this bread, you put it on the table, and then you suddenly realize that you have to take out a couple of slices to feed the tax man. And then that hits you, and you have no choice about it. And then After the text man, you realize that Nespas is waiting for you. You also don't have a choice with that. You have to pay back your study loan, that's just the way life is. And then just as you sort out those things, you are ready to eat the bread that you've brought to the table. And then you realize that almost 30% of it has to go to a landlord. So you have to take out a few slices and they go off to some other guy to pay off his mortgage. And then suddenly, after you paid that, you're left with, should we say half a loaf? 30% of a loaf? 30% is safe. And then you soon realize that before you get excited, you're going to chow the 30%. That, wait a minute. I have cousins and family back home who are waiting to eat this bread with me. Isn't that the reality for many of us? Isn't that the struggle for us? And to top that all, as you think of yourself and this bread as a Christian, the Bible teaches you that you ought to be giving. And you kind of scratch your head, man, how much should I be giving? Like, is it like 2% or is it 10%? Should I be giving 10%? And if it is 10%, is it like 10% of the loaf that I got originally, or 10% after the text man? Which 10% do I give? So that's not the topic for tonight, but those are some of the struggles that we go through. And to be honest, if we were to really be honest, we are more willing to give slices of bread to VW or to Apple, to buy that iPhone or that GTI. Those are the places where we get excited to spend our money, isn't it? But there are so many realities of that we have to live with, that we have to grapple with. So that's the reality for us, and our culture is constantly telling us that do this thing and then you'll get financial freedom. How many of you have been asked to come join this amazing business opportunity? All you have to do is just recruit a few more people. How the plan works, you know those, right? And the tagline often is, this will be financial freedom. I mean, imagine not having to work for your money. Imagine feeding your children by just chilling. And we love that. We're drawn to that. How many seminars for Forex trading or Bitcoin trading have we been invited to? I mean, if these guys had the awesome skill of making money, surely they should just be making it and telling us how to do it. Why do they need to charge us for teaching us how to trade Forex? But again, the tagline is often, we promise you financial freedom. Come to this course and your life will never be the same again. You see, we're drawn to these things because we love the idea of bringing home the bacon, but not the stress and the challenges of it. We like the nice things about it, but not so much the responsibility. But the reality is that we do live with those realities. So as we think, as we start our series, and we kind of try to make sense of it all, what is the one principle that is going to help us as we look at this next couple of weeks? What's the one thing that we need to get to grips with when it comes to making sense of it all? So here's the thing. I'm going to give it to you at the beginning. It's a simple thing. It's a simple principle, but it's so profound. In the Old Testament, this principle is there. And in the New Testament, it constantly repeats this principle that for us to make sense of it all, we need to understand that Jesus rules it all. That sounds cheesy, but it's easy for you to remember. For us to make sense of it all, we need to remember that Jesus and understand that Jesus rules it all. As I said, this is a simple principle. But if we would apply this to our lives, the Bible promises us that it would completely revolutionize the way we view finances and the way we relate to our money. To make sense of it all, we need to first understand that Jesus owns it all. And that kind of leads us to our passage. I'm going to show you where I got that from the scriptures. I didn't make that up. It's from the Bible. And the passage that we have here forms part of what is called the wisdom literature in Scripture. So you have many different genres in Scripture. One of it is wisdom literature. And wisdom simply deals with how to make wise decisions, how to make good and right decisions, the ability to make right decisions. And Proverbs is filled with many wise sayings from very wise people from the history of Israel. And one of the, if you know your history at all, these things were written about 2,800 years ago. You'd know that the main guy here is Solomon, who wrote most of the Proverbs, and whose Proverbs were collected along with other wise men in Israel. So if we cast our eyes back to about 9th century BC, when Martin and Dave were still alive, this is there was this great movement of wisdom, and wisdom was basically like the scientific revolution of its day. And many people traveled to different places to go to seminars and to hear the wisdom from across the Mediterranean world at that time. And Israel, at the point where Proverbs was written, was at the center of this scientific revolution. People traveled from far. You'd know in Scripture that the Queen of Sheba traveled from far to come hear Solomon and his wise words. Stuff like botany to animal life to behavior in the bedroom to financial behavior. Israel had it all, and they were wise and prosperous. And Solomon is the main person that wrote most of these proverbs. He is by far the wisest man to ever live. He's the wisest man who lived. Not only was he wise, but he had political influence. So this is the man of political influence. And not only did he have political influence, he had a lot of money, a whole lot of money. So this is Solomon. So just so that you maybe can get your head around this, think of a combination of Patrice Motsepe and the Oppenheimers and Rupert combined. That's how much wealth, even more, Solomon was. And then he had the brains of Stephen Hopkins, the influence of Barack Obama, and the charm and the political charm of Cyril Ramaphosa. I mean, you can just imagine him walking into a stadium and people singing "Unity Solomon." That didn't happen, but you get what I mean. He was a well-known figure, and he was quite influential in his day. Why is that important for us to understand? Well, all that is to say that this is the guy who's worth listening to. This is the guy who had it all and who knew it all. In fact, if you lived 2,800 years ago or so, you would have gone to his seminar. If he was in town, you would have wanted to go and listen to what he said. And just as we get into it, verses 1 to 4, just listen to some of the promises that the writer of Proverbs says. Are you guys with me? Chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and men." You see, the setup here in the book of Proverbs is that of an older king, and we meant to picture maybe a Solomon, meant to picture him in his old age, and he's about to hand over the kingdom to his younger son, and he gives him a whole list of instructions on how the king should behave himself. Last year, we looked at some of those with our Adulting 101 series. You can go onto our website and look at that. So he deals with life and what it means to conduct yourself as a king. And this phrase, "my son," keeps being repeated throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs. And the claim is that if this son listens to his father's instructions, all will go well in his kingdom. All will go well with him. He will be a good king. He will have a right standing with the people. He will live a peaceful and long life. He will have not only good standing with people, but God will bless him. So that is the promise that the writer of Proverbs would give to those who were in Israel and would be reading these words of wisdom. Verse 13, let us jump there just to pick up some of the other promises that the writer of Proverbs gives. Verse 13, blessed or happy or fulfilled is the one who finds wisdom, who finds the ability to make right decisions, and the one who gets understanding. Listen to verse 14. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. We'll come back to that. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So another promise there is anyone who reads this word and applies it to their lives in Israel would live a prospering life. And we'll again think about what this idea of prosperity means, because it's so abused in our day and age in the next couple of weeks. What does it mean to prosper? But that's not our topic for tonight. But notice verse 14, the writer of Proverbs says that the ability to make right decisions, particularly about money with our topic for tonight, the ability to make good decisions is far better than a six-figure bank balance. That's what verse 14 says. Gold and silver were the most expensive commodities in that day and age. And so the writer of Proverbs says it is much better to have the ability to make right decisions about money than to have lots of it. That is profound. That is countercultural. We're going to see what the implications of that are. Here's the most richest person to ever live, who's had it all, and he says to us tonight that it is better to have the ability to make right decisions about money than to actually have lots of it. And we think, that's crazy. Just try me out with lots of money. I'll show you that I'll be happy. But we've seen guys who've won the lotto, isn't it? Six-figure, no ability to handle their finances. And that goes to prove that this is in line with reality. That to have lasting joy and satisfaction and peace of mind, you need wisdom. Okay, but how does one get their hands on this wisdom? If that's what we need, how do we get it? What is this wisdom that Solomon or whoever wrote this section is referring to? Have a look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bone. So the promise there, or rather how you and I get wisdom, comes through us trusting God's ways rather than our ways. You'll notice if you get home, if you can just browse through and see how many times the word the Lord is mentioned, or the pronouns that are related to it are mentioned. It's more than about 11 times in those 20 verses. And so the Lord is a transliteration of the word Yahweh, that is the God of Israel, the covenant God of Israel. And wisdom comes when you begin to acknowledge that the God of Israel is wiser than you are. That when it comes to finances and when it comes to money, he actually knows best. And the great promise is that when we acknowledge him, things tend to thrive and things tend to go well. Wisdom being the ability to make good decisions comes from understanding that there is a God, that you and I need to depend on and to rely on. So that is how we gain wisdom. But one may ask, okay, if there is a God whose name is Yahweh, why is it so important for us to lean on his understanding? Why is it important for us to lean on him, for him to guide our paths? Have a look at verse 19. 1:9. This is the crux of it all. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. So the writer of Proverbs says that contrary to the culture around us that says there is no God, well, the reality is that there is the God of Israel who made it all, who sustains it all, and who rules it all. He's the one who makes it rain, who bursts open the deep and the sea to make it rain on us. Now, that's a great principle for us to remember. That's a great principle as we look at this 5 weeks, that we live in a world that is created by a living and relational God. It's a great principle to think about, because we tend to think that our money and our ability to bring home the bacon is because of the result of how smart we are. Shucks, I'm grinding hard for this money. I deserve it. But just notice this picture of the dew falling from the sky. That's that picture of a total dependence on God, living in the world that is created. If you were a farmer living in the 9th century, you knew well that you have to till the soil, you have to plant the seed, but that God will bring about the rain. I mean, you see this even in our culture that often rejects God, that when it doesn't rain in Cape Town, who do we tend to? We tend to God, because somewhere in our nature we realize that there is something greater than us. And the Bible teaches us that there is the God of the Bible, the Lord Yahweh. So if you live then, you'd realize that I depend on him, but not only for rain. Have you ever thought of this? You and I brought nothing into this world. So the very seed that the farmer sows, the very soil that he plants on, was before the farmer was there, was crafted by the Lord himself. That God was behind the scenes creating it all, crafting it all with his fingers, with his hands. And the very seed that the farmer uses, I know they genetically modify them, but they didn't come up with them. They took something that existed to modify it. We didn't invent it. He made it all, and we need to know that as we think about finances. If you are an accountant, you're not a farmer, living in the 21st century, you think to yourself, I work at FNB, I audit the books at FNB. I got here because of my hard work. Isn't that how we feel? I used to see those CA guys doing their honors, grafting 4th year, some of whom would graft for 6 years, but they were still grafting. And this big bag filled with books, this thick. And what is worse is they would bring those books in the exam room and still some of them would not pass. So there wasn't... So it's a grind, right? It's a grind. For someone to get to have a title next to them, CASA, you are grinding. You grind more than anybody else. The guys who are studying BA, let me refrain from saying that. We're all grinding, and you're thinking, man, I was grinding while everyone else was partying, and now, like, you tell me that God made it all. It was through my hard work and sweat and intellect that I got this bacon. And right now at FNB, I'm grinding to bring home this bacon. You cannot tell me that I cannot do with what I want with my money. But the writer of Proverbs would want us to remember that for us to make sense of the world that God has placed us in, for us to make sense of some of the challenges, we need to remember that God owns it all. And the question is, where does Jesus fit into the picture? Because he wasn't there in Proverbs. So if you can, please jump over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 with me. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 in the New Testament. It's page 983 if you are new to the Bible. Page 983, Colossians. This is what Paul writes, and he's speaking about a person called Jesus. Verse 15 says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The same God who made it all is the same God who came in our world in the person of Jesus Christ. In Matthew's it says that he is the wisdom of God. Have a look at verse 16. For by him all things were created. By Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, that is Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Jesus, everything holds together. Everything that we see and touch, everything that we bring in at the end of the month holds together in Christ. In other words, he's king of it all. He controls it all. He controls our very life. Now, I just want us to pause for a minute and think about that. Just think about your life so far. Take a minute and think about the air that you're breathing. In and out. Jesus controls all of it. The ability for you to wake up in the morning, to go to that job, to bring home that bacon. Jesus controls it all. Think about some of the things that you've been able to achieve, whether it's your degree or your job, or some of the things you didn't have control over. So many of us come from places that were stricken by poverty, and you just think you have the ability to make money right now. You had the ability to go to varsity for some of us who did, and that you have a job for some of us who have job. Isn't it incredible to think that Jesus controls and knows it all? It is incredible. What about some of the things you haven't been able to achieve where you think maybe Jesus could have intervened more? Well, Colossians would remind us that nothing is outside of his control. The ups and downs are all under the control of this Jesus. The stresses and struggles of our money, the joys and the pleasures we have are all gifts from Jesus. So when we are tempted to think that we are brilliant, we need to remember that he is behind it all. Jesus is behind it all. He made it all, and he owns it all, and he rules it all. And this is the first principle that we need to remember, that Jesus is king. Now, Paul reminds us that he's head of the church, that is his body, that he's king. And he calls the shots as kings. In other words, he wants control of it all, even our finances. But what does it look like for him to be in control? What would it look like for us to place our dependence, as it were, or to live in the reality of that? Well, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's go back to Proverbs, because the writer of Proverbs enlightens us on what that would look like. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of all your produce. So how do we respond to the fact that God made it all? Well, what you and I have to seek to do is to honor him with our money. Now, what does that look like? What does that even mean? That's not the question we're answering tonight. So come back in the next couple of weeks. We'll deal with that. But I think for me, growing up in a church where we used to have three sermons, one during the announcements, the other one during offering. So someone will get up and motivate us, as it were, and move us to dig deeper into our pockets, and then the actual sermon. So that was like 4 hours of service. you need to be grateful that we only do about an hour, 30 minutes. But I grew up in that context, and when I hear this words, honor the Lord with finances, suddenly my guard is up, because I remember that there was a man in a shiny suit who told me that I need to honor God and sponsor his new Mac. And that is the reality, isn't it? Living in SA. But I think it's so much more than just that. It is so much more than just being exploited and giving key to some guy in a shiny suit. It is so much more than that. The Christian faith is not about Jesus is not here to take a lot of stuff from us. He's here to give and give and give, and he's given us everything in his death on the cross. He's given us his very life, and so we want to respond by honoring him in all that we do. He's a God who gives and he serves us, and in response we want to serve him as we begin to realize that he owns it all. And so for us to make sense of it all, we need to remember that Jesus rules it all. And you might be sitting there and saying, okay, is that it? What do I need to go do? What is the next step for me? Well, we normally give you podcasts, something to kind of chew on your way home. So just a skaftin, Yana. I'm not going to give you practical stuff to do. We will have other men who are mature who will just grapple with us in the next couple coming weeks. But I just want to lay the theological principles here and help us to think about how to apply them to our hearts. So here's something you can take home with you. It's not something that you can do, but it's something that you can begin to think. So ask yourself in your head. You don't have to mention it to anybody. You can mention it to your spouse if you're married. Who calls the shots in your finances? Who's in control of it all? And maybe to think of, to help you think through on that, just on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being, I'm the one who's in control. I'm in control of this. I get this bacon and I do whatever I like with it. Just be honest. If that's where you are, just give yourself 1. And then 10 being that, man, I'm just satisfied with God, and he's in control of it all. 5 being, I'm not really sure. I think it's a joint venture between me and God. You can also be honest with yourself and really pick a number that you you can honestly say, this is how I am with regards to my finances. The second question to ask is, am I genuinely happy and thriving given the answer I've given in question 1? Am I living genuinely a happy and satisfied and fulfilled life of peace? On a scale of 1 to 10, how well am I doing with regards to my relationship with money? And once you've done that, to perhaps pray a simple prayer, and maybe you're not a Christian and you've never prayed this prayer, and it is a prayer and a step towards God. And one of the ways we convert is that we turn away from ourselves and leaning on our understanding, particularly in this area of money. And that's an area where we can convert and place Jesus as Lord. So maybe pray this prayer. God, I want you to call the shots in my life. Help me. Why don't I lead us in prayer? Father, thank you so much that you made it all. Thank you so much that many of us have the ability, the strength, the intellect to go out there and make money. We are mindful of some in our midst who are really, really battling. And I pray that you'd use your church and your people to come alongside them. I do pray for all of us that we would remember that Jesus is Lord and he controls everything, and including our finances. So this week, help us and aid us to chew on this, your word, and by it that we would be transformed to be more like him as we give ourselves completely to you. For his sake we ask. Amen.